Hey, welcome on to our Divine Office podcast on this wonderful second Sunday of Advent. So I was going to say welcome back, but really, maybe there are first-time listeners, who knows. We're going to be praying the Office of Readings from the Church's official prayer book today. And since this is the first hour of the day, we can begin by by praying the Invitatory, which is meant to help us achieve what the saints usually call a state of recollection. And recollection is when we are snapped out of all the things that are going on in our day, good or bad, and we start to listen and attend to what God wants to say to us and look within ourselves. Come, let us worship the Lord, the King who is to come, is our antiphon for the second Sunday of Advent. We pick Psalm 95 for our first psalm. Come, let us sing to the Lord and shout with joy to the rock who saves us. Let us approach him with praise and thanksgiving and sing joyful songs to the Lord. Come, let us worship the Lord, the King who is to come. The Lord is God, the mighty God, the great King over all the gods. He holds in his hands the depths of the earth and the highest mountains as well. He made the sea, it belongs to him, the dry land too, for it was formed by his hands. Come, let us worship the Lord, the King who is to come. Come then, let us bow down and worship, bending the knee before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are his people, the flock he shepherds. Come, let us worship the Lord, the King who is to come. Today, listen to the voice of the Lord. Do not grow stubborn as your fathers did in the wilderness, when at Meribah and Manizah they challenged me and provoked me, although they had seen all of my works. Come, let us worship the Lord, the King who is to come. 40 years I endured that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my anger, they shall not enter into my rest. Come, let us worship the Lord, the King who is to come. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Come, let us worship the Lord, the King who is to come. That was the Invitatory, which is attached to the first hour that a person says in the day. Now, we're going to pray the Office of Readings, which doesn't have a set time. It's the only office that doesn't have a set time of the day when it's supposed to be said. And it's also very powerful in that we get a special dose of wisdom from the Church in the reading from Scripture and the reading from the tradition of the Church. But first we pray the psalmody, which is called a collection of psalms tailored to be things suitable for that part of what the Church is calling to mind. We pray with the Book of Psalms, the great masterwork that is a masterwork of prayer, encompassing all these different sentiments and life experiences inspired by the Holy Spirit from the Old Testament. So this is Antiphon 1. This is our heavenly King. He comes with power and might to save the nations. Alleluia. Now we can begin praying Psalm 104. Hymn to God the Creator. And the verse from Scripture or tradition that we have to kind of place it within our lives is to be in Christ means being a completely new creature. Everything of the old is gone. Now everything is made anew. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Bless the Lord, my soul. Lord God, how great you are, clothed in majesty and glory, wrapped in light as in a robe. This is our heavenly King. He comes with power and might to save the nations. Alleluia. You stretch out the heavens like a tent. Above the range you build your dwelling. You make the clouds your chariot. You walk on the wings of the wind. You make the winds your messengers and flashing fire your servants. This is our heavenly King. He comes with power and might to save the nations. Alleluia. You founded the earth on its base to stand firm from age to age. You wrapped it with the ocean like a cloak. The waters stood higher than the mountains. This is our heavenly King. He comes with power and might to save the nations. Alleluia. At your threat they took to flight. At the voice of your thunder they fled. They rose over the mountains and flowed down to the place which you had appointed. You set limits they might not pass, lest they return to cover the earth. And this is our heavenly King. He comes with power and might to save the nations. Alleluia. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow in between the hills. They give drink to all the beasts of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. On their banks dwell the birds of heaven. From the branches they sing their song. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. This is our heavenly King. He comes with power and might to save the nations. Alleluia. Now, if you notice, I repeated that, though it might be a bit of a long antiphon, after each paragraph or strophe break. You always have the option to say it once at the beginning and the end of the prayer, or after each strophe or paragraph break. Antiphon 2 is, Daughter of Jerusalem, rejoice and be glad. Your King will come to you. Zion, do not fear. Your Savior hastens on his way. Usually, if I find one that really resonates with me as a personal prayer, I like to repeat it again and again after each one. But yeah, if not, sometimes it's easier not to interrupt. But these are beautiful antiphon songs for Advent. From your dwelling, you water the hills. Earth drinks its fill of your gift. You make the grass grow for the cattle and the plants to serve man's needs. Daughter of Jerusalem, rejoice and be glad. Your King will come to you. Zion, do not fear. Your Savior hastens on his way. That he may bring forth bread from the earth, and wine to cheer man's heart, oil to make him glad, and bread to strengthen man's heart. Daughter of Jerusalem, rejoice and be glad. Your King will come to you. Zion, do not fear. Your Savior hastens on his way. It's also possible for the people in the second choir that are responding to the leader to say the antiphon after each strophe. Sometimes that makes it more like they can participate and offer their prayer vocally too. The trees of the Lord drink their fill, the cedars he planted on Lebanon. There the birds build their nests. On the treetop, the stork has her home. The goats find a home on the mountains, and rabbits hide in the rocks. Daughter of Jerusalem, rejoice and be glad. Your King will come to you. Zion, do not fear. Your Savior hastens on his way. You made the moon to mark the months. The sun knows the time for its setting. When you spread the darkness, it is night, and all the beasts of the forest creep forth. The young lions roar for their prey and ask their food from God. Daughter of Jerusalem, rejoice and be glad. Your King will come to you. Zion, do not fear. Your Savior hastens on his way. At the rising of the sun, they steal away and go to rest in their dens. Man goes forth to his work, to labor till evening falls. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Daughter of Jerusalem, rejoice and be glad. Your King will come to you. Zion, do not fear. Your Savior hastens on his way. Antiphon 3. Let us cleanse our hearts for the coming of our great King, that we may be ready to welcome him. He is coming and will not delay. And we still continue to pray that Psalm 104. It's a long psalm. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your riches. Let us cleanse our hearts for the coming of our great King, that we may be ready to welcome him. He is coming and will not delay. There is the sea, vast and wide, with its moving swarms past counting, living things, great and small. The ships are moving there, and the monsters you made to play with. Let us cleanse our hearts for the coming of our great King, that we may be ready to welcome him. He is coming and will not delay. All of these look to you to give them their food in due season. You give it, they gather it up. You open your hand, they have their fill. Let us cleanse our hearts for the coming of our great King, that we may be ready to welcome him, for he is coming and will not delay. You hide your face, they are dismayed. You take back your spirit, they die, returning to the dust from which they came. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. Let us cleanse our hearts for the coming of our great King, that we may be ready to welcome him. He is coming and will not delay. May the glory of the Lord last forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the mountain, he looks on the earth and it trembles. The mountains send forth smoke at his touch. Let us cleanse our hearts for the coming of our great King, that we may be ready to welcome him. He is coming and will not delay. I will sing to the Lord all my life, make music to my God while I live. May my thoughts be pleasing to him. I find my joy in the Lord. Let sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked exist no more. Bless the Lord, my soul. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. In the inspired words of the psalmist, we find the great joy in the contentment of your creation, in the way you arrange things, that leads us to praise you for who you are, Lord. Now you have sent us with a new identity as your children forth into the world, when you restored that which was wounded in the image of God, in Jesus Christ. Make us obedient to the teachings of your apostles. Make us obtain remission of sins through their successors' prayers. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Let us cleanse our hearts for the coming of our great King, that we may be ready to welcome him. He is coming and will not delay. So here we are. I believe we omitted the hymn today, but that's all right. Now, see, everyone has these things that you have to kind of look at, and it's okay. The main thing is what our intention is. We have a really interesting reading. I believe we advance about a chapter from our last reading of that very enigmatic, or that very hard to figure out ending to that reading, that prophecy. This caption is against the pride of Jerusalem and Shebna. On that day, you looked to the weapons in the house of the forest. You saw that the breaches in the city of David were many. You collected the water of the lower pool. You numbered the houses of Jerusalem, tearing some down to strengthen the wall. You made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool. But you did not look to the city's maker, nor did you consider him who built it long ago. On that day, the Lord, the God of armies, called on you to weep and mourn, to shave your head and put on sackcloth. But look, you feast and celebrate. You slaughter oxen and butcher sheep. You eat meat and drink wine. Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. This reaches the ears of the Lord of armies. You shall not be pardoned this wickedness till you die, says the Lord, the God of armies. Thus says the Lord, the God of armies. Up, go to that official, Shebna, master of the palace, who has hewn for himself a sepulcher on a height and carved his tomb in the rock. What are you doing here, and what people have you here, that here you have hewn for yourself a tomb? The Lord shall hurl you down headlong, mortal man. He shall grip you firmly and roll you up and toss you like a ball into the open land to perish there, you and the chariots you glory in, you disgrace to your master's house. I will thrust you from your office and pull down from your station. On that day, I will summon my servant, Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and gird him with your sash and give to him your authority. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. I will place the key of the house of David on his shoulder When he opens, no one shall shut. When he shuts, no one shall open. I will fix him like a peg in a sure spot, to be a place of honor for his family. Responsory Prayer. This is the message of the Holy and True One, who holds the key of David. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one is able to close. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one is able to close. And our second reading is from a commentary on Isaiah by by Eusebius of Caesarea, bishop.
That's going to be our Thanksgiving after Thanksgiving, you know.
Yeah, it is. The voice in the wilderness. In this second reading, I'm afraid, is more of a commentary also on the gospel than an illumination so much of the call to conversion in the first reading. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the paths of our God. The prophecy makes clear that it is to be fulfilled, not in Jerusalem, but in the wilderness. It is there that the glory of the Lord is to appear, and God's salvation is to be made known to all mankind. It was in the wilderness that God's saving presence was proclaimed by John the Baptist, and there that God's salvation was seen. The words of this prophecy were fulfilled when Christ and his glory were made manifest to all. After his baptism, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, rested on him. And the Father's voice was heard, bearing witness to the Son. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. The prophecy meant that God was to come to a deserted place, inaccessible from the beginning. None of the pagans had any knowledge of God, since his holy servants and prophets were kept from approaching them. The voice commands that a way be prepared for the word of God. The rough and trackless ground is to be made level, so that our God may find a highway when he comes. Prepare the way of the Lord. The way is the preaching of the gospel, the new message of consolation, ready to bring to all mankind the knowledge of God's saving power. Climb on a high mountain, bearer of good news to Zion. Lift up your voice in strength, bearer of good news to Jerusalem. These words harmonize well with the meaning of what has gone before. They refer opportunely to the evangelists and proclaim the coming of God to men. After speaking of the voice crying in the wilderness, mention of the evangelists suitably follows the prophecy of John the Baptist. On John the Baptist. What does Zion mean if not the city previously called Jerusalem? This is the mountain referred to in that passage from Scripture. Here is Mount Zion, where you dwelt. The Apostle says, "You have come to Mount Zion." Does not this refer to the company of the apostles, chosen from the former people of the circumcision? This is the Zion, the Jerusalem, that received God's salvation. It stands aloft on the mountain of God. That is, it is raised high on the only begotten word of God. It is commanded to climb the high mountain and announce the word of salvation. Who is the bearer of the good news but the company of the apostle, of the evangelists? What does it mean to bear the good news but to preach to all nations? But first of all, to the cities of Judah, the coming of Christ on earth. Responsory Prayer. The herald of the Lord approaches, of whom the Lord says, "No one born of woman is greater than John the Baptist." Truly, this is a great prophet and more than a prophet, of whom the Lord says, "No one born of woman is greater than John the Baptist." And we have the special prayer of praise called the Te Deum because this is a Sunday. You are God, we praise you. You are the Lord, we acclaim you. You are the eternal Father, all creation worships you. To you, all angels, all the powers of heaven, cherubim and seraphim sing in endless praise. Holy, 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 Lord God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. The glorious company of apostles praise you. The noble fellowship of prophets praise you. The white-robed army of martyrs praise you. Throughout the world, the Holy Church acclaims you, Father of Majesty Unbounded, your true and only Son, worthy of all worship, and the Holy Spirit, Advocate and Guide. You, Christ, are the King of Glory, the eternal Son of the Father. When you became man to set us free, you did not spurn the Virgin's womb. You overcame the sting of death and opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. You are seated at God's right hand in glory. We believe that you will come and be our judge. Come then, Lord, and help your people, bought with the price of your own blood, and bring us with your saints to glory everlasting. Father in heaven, the day draws near when the glory of your Son will make radiant the night of the waiting world. May the lure of greed not impede us from the joy which moves the hearts of those who seek him. May the darkness not blind us to the vision of wisdom which fills the minds of those who find him. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us praise the Lord and give him thanks. And that concludes the office proper. So there's a book that I'm going to recommend that you get and that you read slowly and meditatively. And it's a book about the history of the church from the point of view of the popes. It's part of many of the times this is used in the formation of deacons. It's like a seminary textbook, but it's actually fairly short and very readable. And it's called Saints and Sinners, A History of the Popes. And it's by a Catholic historian out of Cambridge. But it goes and it chronicles in beautiful and very balanced, very theologically and historically balanced language, the real story of how ever since St. Peter was commissioned by Christ with rabbinical authority, we've had an unbroken succession of leaders charged with proclaiming God's word, preaching God's word, interpreting God's word. And it's not really about the theology of the papacy, it's about the history and the humanity and the science. So please, I recommend that one. It's a great way to start studying church history. Now, many people really worry about the papacy. I think that the papacy, perhaps because of the father figure aspect, or also because there's a very strong tendency to distrust organized religion today. But the papacy is something good. The papacy is good news, because the papacy is not just a functional thing, but it's a representation of Christ's authority on earth and a way of organizing the entire social body of Christ around God's word and making sure that things are done right. So that's why theologians often refer to the papacy as a principle of unity or a cause of unity, because the purpose of a papacy is not so that we can get all this attention for the papacy. The purpose of the papacy is that the Pope, the father of all the faithful, will serve people by gathering them around the Christ event, by ensuring that the worship that is offered during the Mass is rightly done and that it works well, most of all by providing a way in which God's authority can be exercised at different levels of judgment. So there are different levels of judges throughout the church, leading all the way up to the Holy Father in Rome. And that vertical shaping of authority coming down helps us be able to strengthen our brothers in the faith. To quote St. Luke's Gospel, it helps the Pope to be able to strengthen the brothers and sisters in their faith, not so that he can have control over them and make all the decisions that are belonging to the lower levels, but rather so that he can be able to act as a prophet, act as a witness to Christ, a preacher of truth, and be able to confirm them in what is authentically true. Now, without entrusting that to one person, you just couldn't have the same beauty and integrity in God's plan. And I bring this up because, you know, this is really what is most common in our tradition, our life story. We read this beautiful thing, and what stood out to me, of course, was what I missed before, about how the people feast and celebrate, completely ignoring Isaiah, completely ignoring God. They refuse to hear God's voice, but someone does hear, and that's Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. And he's going to replace Shebna as the minister of David's house. And he's going to be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. So a father figure here is because every type of authority that arises throughout human society, especially way back when, is based on the authority of the family, and the father is the original authority figure just because of the way human beings work and the way that they're raised and reared. So he's called to be a defender of those who are in the position of his children in this extended social unit. And of course, in our own life situation, again, we link this Isaiah 22 with Matthew 16 and Peter's blessing and commission, because it says, he shall open and no one shall shut. He shall shut and no one shall open. And this gets us, and there's a key, a reference to a key, which puts us right into the rabbinical imagery that Jesus is drawing on when he commissions Peter and tells him what his destiny is. And it's not just a coincidence, you know. The Jewish scholar, Robert Alter, the literary scholar, he goes through and he analyzes it, unless you think that this is just Catholics projecting their own beliefs onto a text from long, long ago. He says that yes, this is the king's prime minister, and he doesn't use that word, but he says that it's the person who's entrusted with all the authority of the king. And this is actually a self-abasing thing for Peter, because it's really pointing him to how he is so much less than Christ. Really, when you're putting this here, it's not something where we think, oh, it's just so great, like we often do with the papacy. The great thing was that he was renamed after the image of Christ himself, renamed after the rock, renamed Peter after Christ himself. That was the great thing. But this passage is about how his authority is always at the service of the king. It's not like Peter himself is the king, and he's basically drawing attention to himself and being the subject of people's authority, but rather he himself is someone who is one with the king and sending out the orders of the king and providing the guidance and the rule of the king. So that's kind of the background of this passage. And it's worth mentioning that the scripture says that Christ is the new David. It says that it calls him David in the prophecies anticipating him. And that's why many aspects of this are actually modeled on the kingdom of David. So the kingdom of David was a high level of organization. And when Jesus came, his spiritual rather than fleshly kingdom, rather than messianic domination, it's service, and it's also trying to preach to people and get them to recognize the crucified one's love. But there's still a prime minister wielding great authority and power within that kingdom. And that's what we're talking about in our reading today, the prime minister in the kingdom of David. So just as a few closing remarks, many people don't have a very positive view of Pope Francis. And honestly, we're not here to play favorites, but we have to recognize that Pope Francis was one of those who was specially called by God. You know, to be able to be in the circle, to be elected Pope, to go through all of that training and be able to survive in the Roman Catholic Church that long and grow, to be one of the inner circle, you have to be especially anointed, okay? Even beyond, I'm not even talking about the charism of office. So we need to have respect for Pope Francis. I know that there are many people who feel very angry at him. I would be lying if I said that I'm always happy and that I haven't been frustrated by him ourselves. And, you know, we don't have to agree with him. We can actually disagree with him on many, many things, including many articles of faith. But the thing is that once we get to the place where we think that everything that he does is wrong, we think that he can't teach the Catholic faith anymore, we're actually putting ourselves in grave danger of committing the sin of schism. And unfortunately, I have to bring that up because there are many, many Catholics out there, very well-intentioned, who continue to publish hit pieces against the Pope, hit piece after hit piece after hit piece. And all they ever do is make fun of him, criticize him, and it's really, really bad. Those people are very much endangering their own salvation, their own communion with the Church. So that's just something to remember. Now, at the same time, it doesn't mean that we have to be cheerleading for Pope Francis and think that everything's fine. You know, that's a big part of what this synod is about, the synod on synodality, how the laity have a share in the Holy Spirit's ministry and mission too. And we have to be aware of what they need. And, you know, we have to be aware of the fact that history, like I said, I recommended a history book, is extremely illuminating. I know many Catholics that feel like you can't change or add prayers to the rosary. I know many Catholics who feel like the synod trying to encourage more lay participation in governance is some kind of heresy. In reality, you know, most Catholics don't know things, for example, like that the Cambridge scholar, and I hope you enjoy reading it. It's just like your grandfather. The tone is just like your grandfather if he were a Cambridge scholar of history and a Catholic lecturing you on the papacy. So it's really, really good book. I highly recommend it.